So I'm thankful to be here with you tonight and to be able to stand and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Mount Calvary. And I know my Savior lives. So this morning, we began a second lesson in the book of John, chapter 17, talking about the Lord's Prayer for His disciples. And we looked at three particular points as Jesus prayed on behalf of those disciples. And the first point was He prayed to the Father to keep them from evil. And then Jesus prayed for the Father that they are one, like Jesus and the Father are one. He prayed for unity, and we talked extensively about that. And then the third point was that the Father would sanctify them by His Word, which is by His truth, which is His Word, John 17:17. And these requests were made, of course, at a time when Jesus was just hours away, as we have mentioned many times in this chapter, hours away from being taken and crucified and murdered on that cross. And His concerns are just absolutely astounding as Jesus was thinking about others. And I had mentioned in an earlier message that I had searched the internet to find out what people on death row think about in those last few moments. And if you do that, you might be surprised that probably 99% of them all think about themselves going to heaven. Almost everyone. And that's what's on their mind. They know they're facing death, and so they speak the words, they talk about the Lord, they talk about a faith, they know that they're going to be at heaven with mom or dad or sister or brother or aunt and uncle, and that's what they're thinking about. And so I would put it to you that when it comes time for you to die, that's what you'll be thinking about. Probably better to think about that now than to wait until the day that you're going to die. But Jesus is praying for His disciples, or His apostles, knowing full well that they're going to be hated and chased after and persecuted and even murdered, all for His name's sake. And so we want to keep that in mind as we go through these lessons. And now God's Word will be delivered by His apostles to us. That's what we're learning in this last few verses of the chapter, beginning in chapter 20, verse 20 rather. And it's interesting that the transition that was made, Jesus received the Word from the Father. The Father gave Jesus His Word, His authoritative Word. Jesus now is going to leave this world, and He gave that same exact authoritative Word to the disciples / apostles. And so when they speak, we need to remember they're speaking the words of God. And so God will be delivered these apostles. They're going to get this Word, and the whole world, He says, is going to hear through their Word. And that's pretty powerful. The world, the Word for all who would believe. And so what does that mean for us? Let's look at verse 20. As Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their Word. I don't pray for these alone. I'm praying for everyone in the future from this point forward, after the resurrection, when the disciples go out into the world, who will believe in Me through their Word. And that's happened. You know, you look at the book of Acts, chapter 8. Philip the evangelist, he's down there in Samaria. Many people believed, and then many people were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, as he came and preached Jesus to that Ethiopian eunuch, and as they're going down the road, there is water, what hinders me from being baptized? He believed. He was hearing about Jesus, and he believed. And so that's how that came forth, and that's how it went forward. And we do want to remember here verse 8. Going back, he says, for I have given them, the apostles, words which you have given me. I've given them the words which you have given me. So they have that Word of God. And so now the apostles have the authority that comes from God. Why will people believe? Well, I mean, what is it that's going to churn the heart? What is it going to make people believe? And I would submit that it's not because of the many things that the apostles did. And we mentioned that before, the spiritual gifts. None of those things really make that much difference. They will believe because the word of God is preached. The words of Christ are preached. And that's what's going to make them believe. And what is it that we see in verse 20 here? As we look at this verse, they will believe in me through their words, through the words of the apostles. Truly, truly, belief, faith comes through the word of God. We've all heard the verse. It's given by the Father, received by Christ, given to the apostles, and now the whole world has an opportunity to hear the truth of God's word. The whole world, every one of us, every soul that has existed since that day, everyone has an opportunity now to hear. You know, more so today than any other time in history. And so we want that truth to empower you. We want that truth to empower all of us. And when we think about this, we want to think about what power is going on here. You know, it's so easy for us, all of us, it's easy to just sit back and say, well, you know, this just isn't my thing. And it's easy to be powerless when it comes to the gospel. It's easy to say, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know. I'm worried. I might say the wrong thing and turn somebody off. I don't know even where would I even start a conversation about Jesus. And it's so complex sometimes. I mean, the word overwhelms me. It's hard. It's not anything that you have to go to school for, but those are the kind of things that kind of come upon us as we think about evangelizing. And all too often, when it comes to evangelism or talking to people, people waste a tremendous amount of time spending resource, you know, looking for a particular book or a particular Bible track or a particular this or particular that that's going to help them. You know, I got to memorize all these verses before I'd ever go out into the world. And brethren, they work themselves up into a froth when it's actually really, really simple. People scare themselves right out of being an evangelist or speaking to other people, being evangelistic, having that opportunity, when the simple truth is that the only strategy for sharing the Scripture is simply the Scripture. Presenting the Scripture is the way in which we teach others the Word of God. That's how faith comes, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so the only thing that the apostles have to do is preach the Word. You know, what do I mean by that? I mean that it's not a system you have to learn. You don't have to start in the book of Romans chapter 1 and work your way up to Romans chapter 10. You know that Baptist Roman road thing? You don't have to know and begin in the book of Colossians and then run over to a specific verse in Ephesians and then run over to Deuteronomy and then run back to the book of John. You don't have to know a pattern. You know what you do? You simply, if somebody's interested, you just read. You read. And when you're done reading, you stop. And then if they ask a question, if you know the answer, you give them the answer. And if you don't know the answer, guess what? All you have to do is say, I don't know the answer to that. I'll go home, I'll study that, I'll look that up, and I'll get back with you. That's it. There's no magic, nothing extreme, nothing that you know, we have to spend 4 years in college to learn. All you need is the Word of God. All you got to do is read it. That's the only strategy for evangelism, for sharing Jesus. That's what the apostles did. That's what the apostles did. They spoke the Word of God. Right? Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, where are you reading? What are you reading? Do I understand? You get in a chair, open Jesus. Just preach Jesus. That's all he did. And so you don't need special patterns in order to save or to reach people for Christ. And Jesus is saying that the people are going to believe because they hear. That's why people are going to believe. because they hear the Word of God. That's it. You can all go home now. That's all there is to it. All you need is just the Word of God, right? The power of God unto salvation. That's what Paul said. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But that's all there is to it. It's simple. You tell others the words of God. You proclaim the gospel to somebody. Be empowered by that. God's doing all the work. You let Him do the work. All you have to do is repeat what He said. And too often, many people stand back. I'm afraid to teach. I'm afraid to strike up a conversation. I'm afraid. And but Jesus is saying, all those who will believe in me through there, the apostles' word, and that's all there is to it. You know what the solution is again? You just start reading. It really is that simple. And if somebody's interested, maybe the reading will take a long time. Maybe it'll be a short time. Maybe there'll just be a lot of questions here and there in between, but that's all you do. Just read it. That's all you have to do. There's no fireworks. You don't have to have a big light, you know, like they used to have them big floodlights that you'd see them a mile away and the, you know, aerial lights, big giant light and the Batman, whatever. You don't need that. All you need is the Word of God, the light of the world, right here. Simple. But that's what Jesus is saying. They're going to believe through their Word. The Word that I gave them, the Word that came from the Father, I gave them. They're going to believe through that. What an amazing thing, an awesome thing that is. And that's the declaration of Jesus here. Belief comes through the Word of God. And the Word of the Apostles, that's where we get our faith. That's the only place to faith. So now, let's go on a little bit here and go to verse 21 and see what we read here. Verse 21, Jesus says, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, Jesus is praying for the unity of believers. That was the first section where he's asking something for the Father. He prayed for the apostles to be unified together, that they may all be one. He wants that. They may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Through the words of God. Think about this. That's the first concern Jesus has for us. Two 2,000+ years ago, Jesus was thinking about you. And he says that one of the things he prayed to God, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Isn't that amazing? He's concerned about you. Jesus knows beforehand that there's going to be thousands and thousands of churches who are all establishing their own way. They're all diverse in their teachings. He knows that there's going to be all these churches, and that the difference between His church and all these other churches is like the difference between an astrophysicist and a first grader. And the bottom line is there's such a magnanimous difference between the Lord's church and all these other man-made churches out there. You know, Jesus knows that when people build the church, when they build their church using their doctrine, their name, their processes, their ideas, they know that He knew it was going to fail. Ultimately, in the end, they're all going to perish. And Jesus, He knew that because, of course, Jesus, in Psalm 127 and 1, Solomon is the one who said, unless the Lord builds the church, or the house, builds the house, they labor in vain. Jesus understood that. He wants them, I want them to be one in us, Father. As you're in me and I'm in you, I want them to be one in us. And we think about that for a moment. How is that possible? How are we going to accomplish that task? It's Jesus' request through that prayer, through the apostles' words, that today anyone who hears that word, that same word, can believe. That's what Jesus is praying for. That they will be unified in the faith. Have that unity. Okay? Great now. How is this going to happen? It's going to happen. But you know what men do? They put out all these C things. You know, quote, C. Letter C. They put out all these C things. The consortium. You know, I used that word in the lesson. I had no clue what it meant. I had to look it up. And the Latin for consortium is a word meaning partnership or an association or society. And that's what people do. They put a society together, a consortium, to go out and preach the word for us. So we don't have to. We're going to reach the whole world for Jesus. That's a great idea. Or they set up a concise creed. You know, a little creed book that tells you everything about the faith. Or a catechism. Or they make a confession of faith. And I got to tell you, I was a member of a Presbyterian church one time, many years ago. And I loved going to their library. And I saw the Presbyterian Confession of Faith. How many of you know what a Britannica encyclopedia set looks like? Most of you probably do. And that's what it looks like. It's bigger than this. It's like 10 volumes. That thick. That tall. That deep. Confession of faith. But that's what people do. And we'll get it right. We'll get this book down to something that people can understand. We'll get it down to where everybody can come together and be on the same page with us. They'll all believe. They'll all bow down to the Lord. We'll have a convention. We'll get together one or two or three times a year, and we'll hash out all our differences, and we'll make rules, and we'll apply new doctrine, and we'll let the people will be able to have faith and be able to be divided, but all be one. That's what they do. We're going to have a convention. You know, I'm pretty sure that's not what Jesus was saying here. That's not what He wanted His disciples to do. Okay, apostles, here's what we're going to do. Listen up. Any of you guys that have a good idea on how to run this church that we're going to build, you know, put it in. Put it in the suggestion box. And we'll put it in the book, and we'll make sure everybody kind of follows that. Any kind of new doctrine that I haven't told you yet. And I'm sure you guys are going to come up with some really great ones. And okay, you apostles, when you hear the Word of God through the Holy Spirit coming into you, and you kind of sift through it, and you can decide what's really important and what's not important. You know, you're going to write a book or write down things, but you kind of filter through that and make sure that what is written is actually really important. If you have differences in doctrine between you guys, you know, we'll create a system. We'll create a system where you guys, some of you will be over here in Crete, and some of you will be over here in Philippi, and some of you up there, and we'll just have a system where you can all live in harmony with one another with your different beliefs. Baloney. All these see things. You know what they say? There's an implication there that God wasted His time. God wasted all those resources. 66 books, are you kidding? That's what people will say. These see things, they say that God, you know, I mean, you think about it. 66 books. Some of them are very long. Some of them are tedious, hard words, a lot of stuff. Look, Lord, you could have gotten it into a book this big. It's called a creed book. In fact, Lord, you could have gotten it down to the catechism or the confession of faith or even cliff notes. You could have had cliff notes. Who needs this big, thick book? That's what people are saying. You can get it down to one page, one word, one paragraph, one page, one side. John 3:16, that's all we need. Right, Lord? Come on. If people believe in Jesus, they're saved. What else do we need? That's what the world thinks. These denominations are saying that God blew it. Such a difficult thing here. Listen, unity only comes through this Word of God and obedience to this Word. Strict adherence to everything that God has said. Strict adherence to everything Jesus said. Strict adherence to everything the apostles said. And whether the ink is black or whether the ink is red, it does not matter one iota. It's not important what color the ink is. It's what God said. You know, and a lot of people, the Old Testament, you know, we don't need that anymore. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. It doesn't really matter what book you have, or you don't need all the books of the Bible. You don't need to drag people through the whole Bible. You know, God made this book, and there's like several verses in here that are really, really important, and the rest of it's just filler. That's what people think. But I'll tell you what, that filler is what brings true unity. Listen to this again. Unity only comes through the Word of God. Strict adherence. It only comes through the Word of God. This book. Nothing else matters. We can't leave anything out. Not one dot, jot or one tittle can be left out. If we're going to say one word or one book or something's not really that important, are we willing to say that? Are you willing to state that this particular chapter in this particular book isn't really of value to our faith? Are you willing to say that those things are true? That God is just kind of dragging the points out when it could be just simple, concise cliff notes, creeds, confessions of faith? No. Unity only comes through the Word of God. And that's what it's all about. Look at verse 21 with me. Right? Verse 21 is teaching this. How the Father and the Son are unified. That's the Son. He has committed His entire life to obeying the Word of God, to obeying the Father's commands. That's what made Him unified with the Father. And that's what makes them one together. And so, how will all believers be unified? There's no other formula. We submit ourselves to the Word of God. How does that happen? How does that happen? Not by picking and choosing which verses we're going to believe or trust or obey. Not by choosing to believe on one day and not on another. Not by following the C words, the catechisms and the confessions and creeds and all that stuff. It's going to be by strict adherence to God's Word. You remember Jesus in the garden, or not the garden, but in the wilderness when he had been, he had not eaten for 40 days and not drinking for 40 nights, and he was hungered and thirsty. And what did that old devil do? What did he do? He knew Jesus was hungry. And so he tempted him, make these stones into bread. What did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And do you know where he got that from? He got that from Deuteronomy. When Moses and the people were in the wilderness and they were hungered, and God did that. He humbled them through hunger, and then he fed them with manna that he might make. Moses said that God did this so that he might make you know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. There's the verse. So we can't take anything out. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And you know, we want to look at this. Ephesians 4, Paul begins, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith and the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what? That was the first thing Paul said we needed. We need to endeavor, walk worthy, keep the unity. Isn't that something? And listen, I want to run something by you real quick. Is it possible that we're guilty of doing the same thing that I've been talking about for the last 15, 17 minutes? Is it possible that we're doing the same thing that the Catholics do with the catechism, or the Presbyterians with the confession of faith, or the Baptists with the Baptist creed books? Are we doing the same thing? Are we doing what all these other man-made churches do? Are we saying all you got to do is hear, you got to believe, you have to confess Jesus, you have to repent, you have to be baptized, and then you live out your life in faith for as long as you live? And do we stop there? You know, the church is all about teaching. You teach the Word of God. Somehow it's possible that we get trapped in this snare where we get to a place where we're satisfied with just these 8 verses. We're satisfied. You know, Acts 2.38, that's enough. That's it. That's all you need. Show them Acts 2.38. If they can't deal with that, then move on to the next guy. We can never be satisfied with, like, this is just enough Scripture to get me by. Right? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you will be filled. Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will be filled. What are you going to be filled with? The Word of God. We have to endeavor. We have to strive. We have to be diligent. Hunger and thirst for the Word of God. And that's what Paul's pointing us to. That's what Paul's pointing us to. And that's what Jesus wants. And Paul does that because he has the authority. He has the Word of God. And so one reason why the Word is so powerful and why unity is so important. You know, we look at verse 21 again. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they all so may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, that the world may believe. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important that we have unity, oneness. Verse 23, in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved me. You see that? It's all about unity. It's all about unity. We can't be satisfied. We can't. The world doesn't understand this. The world is not unified. We need to be unified. Councils are not unified. They're divided. Creeds are not unified. They're all different. Synods are not unified. One reason why unity is so important is that God wants our submission so the world can see that we're obeying God. The God wants the Word of God to be in us so that the world can see and believe. God wants the world to see Christ through us. That's what unity does. No fighting is pleasing to God. No disunity is pleasing to God. Arguing and bickering is not pleasing to God. No darkness is pleasing to God. Only the light. Only the light. And unity cannot be achieved by doing what Jeroboam did and cutting out the parts you don't like and casting them into the fire. Unity cannot be achieved by just agreeing to disagree. You know what? I looked this up because I read it a long time ago. This is the Pope. Forgot which Pope it is, but he's having this great, exciting meeting with the Anglican Archbishop, and they're claiming that they have unity. This is not unity. That's not unity. It's not unity because they believe two different things. They're just being friendly about it. It's not unity. The Lord's church is distinct. The Lord's church is unique. And it doesn't compromise. It's not man-made. Listen to me. This is unity. That's where unity is found, through their word, the word of God, this book right here. You know, that was the first point. I have two more. But they're short. I just think it was so important that we, you know, just dwell on this idea that the Lord Himself, that's what He wants. That's what He prayed for all of us in this room today. All of the people in this community. All the people in the world. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in Me through their word. Second point, that they may be with Me. And I'll tell you, I told you that I had chills singing the opening of the song before the lesson. I get chills every time. This is just so moving and so beautiful word. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am. I'm getting chills. Goosebumps. That they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. You know, I don't have a whole lot to say about that. Those words, they speak out for themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying back then that He wants you and you and you and you, everybody, He wants us all to be with Him where He is. Not just the apostles, not just also whom You gave Me, everyone who will believe through their word. That's the goal. Right? It's all about wanting to be with Him. He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to be in glory when it all comes down to the end. And we're all a bunch of people walking that dead man's mile. We're all people on death row. Not one of you isn't going to miss that unless, of course, the Lord comes back. We all know that. We're all on death row. We're all convicted. We're all going to die. And then comes the judgment. And Jesus is praying, Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave Me, may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. Look at verse 26. He says, and I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them. That's what He's asking for. He's asking for that. I've declared it to them. What a magnificent declaration. They declared the name of the Father through all the words and all the signs and the wonders and the miracles, through the death on the cross, through the resurrection to life, and the promise of heaven. He declared it. That the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. The love of the Father that He had for the Son is the same love that the Son wants us all to have. The matchless love, the sacrificial love, the serving love, the giving love, the perfect love, that will all be ours. Jesus made that a prayer to the God, that we can have that love. Now what are we going to do with it? You know, our job as Christians is to apply that love to one another. Apply that love to the lost. Apply that love to our desire to search and to know God, which is eternal life. Remember that? John 17:3. What is eternal? This is eternal life. To know God. We apply that love to Jesus because of what He did for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. And He wants us to take that love and apply it. Apply it to Him. Apply it to the Father. And just a reminder. Unity cannot come at the cost of love. Think about that. Unity cannot occur. It can't be accomplished at the cost of love. We cannot have unity between the Archbishop of Canterbury or the Anglican Archbishop and the Pope of the Catholic Church. You can't have unity through the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church. You can't have unity between one church and another church. You can't have unity between the churches of Christ that obey each and every word and adhere to what God teaches and the churches of Christ that do not. You cannot have unity at the cost of love. You can't say, well, I love them, so I'm going to overlook that sin. I love these people. Listen, Sharon and I had a Bible study with a woman, Jan. And she was doing so great. We were studying about God's omnipotence and God's omnipresence and God's, He just knew everything and He was all powerful. He could create, and she was on board all the way until we got to what must I do to be saved. And all of a sudden, love went out the door. The love of God's Word. No longer did we have unity. Because the question came up, are you telling me that all my friends who go to church all their lives are lost? And we tried to tell her, did I say one word or did we just read His Word? Because that's all we did when she asked that question. You cannot have unity at the cost of or because of love. You can't put unity and say that I have unity with these people over here because I love them. You have unity because of the Word of God. Right? Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. We don't use the truth to rip people apart. We use the truth to build them up in the most holy faith. Express that love. Express the love you have for the Father. Express your love in real time that you have for Jesus and all that He's done for you. Let me say that again. Express your love in real time. You know what that means? You know, we had a lesson a couple of Sundays back. How important is it to come and meet in the assembly? It's not because of Hebrews 10. It's because you love the Word of God. You can't get enough of the Word of God. It's because your love for Jesus and everything He's done for you, it outweighs everything else in this world. Your love is powerful. And when that love is of this book, all things are possible. That's the lesson. That's the formula. Come to unity of the faith through the Scriptures, and at the same time, love as God loved you. Have love for one another. Have love for the Scriptures. Have love for the Lord. Have love for the Father. Have love for all. And that's what makes the difference. That's what makes Bible study so powerful. Even more powerful than this 30-some minute message. Not telling you not to come to the messages anymore, but listen, we get together in Bible study, we talk about things, we pass information back and forth, we build each other up, and we correct each other when we're wrong. And listen, when we can do that multiple times a week, you know what you do when you come to Bible study in the morning on Sunday, Bible study on Wednesday, when you come to those Bible studies in your home, you know what you're doing? You are proving the world wrong. You know what the world says? There are two things people never discuss. Politics and religion. Guess what? We broke the rule. Because we come together at least two times a week, most of us more than that, and we talk and study and we go back and forth and we think about the Scriptures and we leave loving one another. I hope we do. I wish that were true about politics. But I've learned, especially in the last few years, that you just, even in the church, you can't talk about politics with some people. And that's okay because you know what? Not important. It's not important. What's important is we have peace through God. What's important is we know that God holds our future. What's important is that we can talk about religion. And the world can't. They can't do it. You know what happens in the world? This Baptist church gets together and they're all in a room talking and somebody says, no, I can't deal with that. So they start Baptist church number two. Southern Baptist. Eastern Baptist. Western Baptist. Right? There's all kinds of versions of churches. We're still one. We're still one. Because that's what Jesus prayed for. And we can talk about religion. And we can survive. We're able to come together and study God's Word. It's the most divisive subjects that the world knows. And it frightens many people, and unspiritual people are so afraid of God's Word. They're afraid to teach it, they're afraid to announce it, they're afraid to proclaim it, they're afraid to question it, and they're afraid to challenge it. We've beaten the system by the power of God. And you know what we do? We've walked away unscathed. I think. I don't know of anybody that's got bruises and cuts. God's Word. And that's the lesson. You know, if there's anyone here tonight that has not obeyed the Word of God, this isn't a good place to start. If you want to study, I'll spend the time with you. And if you have already studied and you believe, but you haven't obeyed, it's still, the door is still open for that. You can still obey the gospel. You can still obey Christ. You can still be baptized tonight for the remission of your sins. And if you have not been living the life that you should be living, if your love is not time, you know, if it's not current, then you need to change that and you need to repent and you need to make that decision before it's everlastingly too late. Whatever need you may have, I invite you to come forward tonight now as we stand and as we sing.